We'll get started with our Bible study, look at the Old Testament text a little bit. Controversial Ephesians 5, talking about men and women, husbands and wives in today's world. All sorts of fun there. And then Mark chapter 7. What, Dan? Not controversial. Good, good. Well, it is to the world around us, but should not be for us, right? So bopping your wife's head with a club and dragging her around, right? That's the way the Bible presents it. Far, far from it, right? So certainly submission, but also sacrifice husband and wife together. All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful skies that are above us and the beautiful weather around us. We pray that you would be with us through the warm days that are ahead as we continue through the season of summer, looking forward to the season of fall and all of your good gifts that you continue to bestow upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us and bless us in your grace and in your favor as you have placed the name of Christ upon us in baptism. We pray that you'd strengthen us in that faith as we study your word, that we would have a better understanding of all that you have done and all that you have taught for us and for our salvation. And then, Lord, allow us to share the same faith with others as we boldly confess Christ and him crucified to the world. All this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for your attendance here this morning. Numbers look a little on the thin side, so you might have to do the old evangelism tactic of invite one other person to Bible class, right? One other person, and that could be your spouse, or that could be somebody in your family, or somebody else from the congregation. But definitely have room for more, so definitely encourage that. But I know we'll probably target some type of new study coming up, of the Bible, of course, but in the fall, so we can advertise that a little bit and maybe garner up a little bit of interest, but definitely to continue to feed here. And if you have any ideas of a topic or a study you'd like to do on a Sunday morning, let me know. I'd be happy to entertain that idea. Questions or comments on the Bible readings for today? Isaiah 29, Ephesians 5, Mark 7. Anything pop out? Terry.
Pastor, I'd like to have you expound on the gospel, if you would, a little. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that one's probably quickly overlooked, right? Not that it should be, but Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, and actually the referent for that is going to be God, okay? But Jesus is the one quoting it, and quoting it as though it's he himself that's being rejected, right, or being dismissed. So he is actually, by using that passage, quoting from Isaiah 29, he is claiming divinity. Right, oneness with God. So he is accusing them of worshiping or being, you know, godly through the lips, but they're rejecting Jesus himself. Right, so they're dismissing him, and that's what comes out after Mark 6 and John 6. Right, so we've had Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and then the last couple readings have been from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, which expound on that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So that's a big pivotal moment in Jesus' earthly ministry, something that really draws the attention of the crowds, but also the religious leaders. Okay, because Jesus there is performing a miracle that is very similar to what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. And Jesus claims identity as God. So this is the back and forth discussion he has with the Jews, the leaders, in John 6. Right, because they're claiming Moses is their pinnacle. What sign do you perform? And Jesus says, I've already done it. Right, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, and this is the miracle that God does in the wilderness that shows that he has power for all the people, right? Millions of people, or at least hundreds of thousands of them, fed miraculously with bread and quail just showing up by God's power. So Jesus able to do that in the wilderness, again, on that local scale, harmonizes the two, right? God of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New Testament are one. Okay, so that's what sparks the ongoing conversation or debate in John 6, and then what happens after that is what we have in Mark 7. Okay, so what are the Pharisees to do? What are the religious leaders to do now? Okay, Jesus has made his claims. He has spoken about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, right? That's turned a lot of people away from him, but his disciples have recommitted to Jesus. Okay, and so now what is left for the leaders to do? Okay, so they got something to do with Jesus. How do we handle him? Okay, yeah. Dan?
So the first word, or the first statement about your heart is far from you, that's the problem. The reason for the problem is the next verse.
Okay.
That's why I am reading it. It's when you teach the commandments of men as doctrine, then you're just worshiping me with your lips and your heart is far from you.
Okay. So in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Again, quoting from Isaiah 29. Okay, and this is poetic literature or language, and so the Hebrew here would have these kind of running as parallels. Okay, similar ideas being communicated. Okay, so note here, Jesus is saying, or as he's quoting it, worship and teaching are synonymous. Okay, so what do we usually think about when we think of worshiping God? What does American society or culture think of when we hear of going to church? Have you gone to church this week? Yes, or what did you do? You worshiped, right? It's all about you doing stuff, right? Or praising God, or singing, or praying, or lifting hands. That's the Americanized way, right? Whereas the divine service, what we practice here, has part of that, or has that in part, but it's all about what God is doing for us. Okay, so in vain do they worship me, and they're doing this, they're wrongly worshiping me by trying to teach the things of man as the things of God. Okay, well, who else is accused of this in the Gospels? The things of man replacing the things of God. You have in mind the things of man rather than the things of God. Right? This is Peter when he tells Jesus, no, you can't go to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Right? So the things of man and the things of God do not coincide in this case. And here they're trying to teach the doctrines of men as, oh, these are from God. Any examples of where we might do that today? I was going to come up with them in my sermon, and okay, oh man, there's going to be all sorts of lists here. There's going to be lots of specifics, but certainly things we as Christians or Lutherans might think that this is definitely something God requires, but yet the scriptures are silent on it. Anything, Dan? Okay, alternative lifestyle, pleasing to God, that's a doctrine of men, okay, that is being claimed to be a doctrine of God, okay? That's an easy one for us to target, right? Shooting out from within, but what about our own stuff? Okay, what are some little, maybe, gods we put in place that really aren't supported by the scriptures, but we argue, yeah, you definitely got to do it that way. And this is tough, right? Because we don't want to, we're hesitant, I know I'm hesitant to admit this. Okay, because as soon as you do, then it's like, well, we're not bound by anything, right? If it's not from the Word of God, such as divine service, traditional worship, right? So we do have groups in our Missouri Synod that does say the divine service, as we know it, is not adiaphora. Okay, that is not, God's Word is not silent on it. Okay, and to some extent, this is true. Okay, the way we practice it with an organ, right, and other classical instruments, okay, that's not prescribed by Scripture, okay? And we can be okay with other forms of worship. Now, what has to be consistent is the doctrine, right, what's being communicated. And the idea of the music is not that it's calling to mind the things of the world, but more heavenly things, okay? So there's going to be other cultures out there that are Lutheran, but don't practice or don't have the service the same way we do. Still going to follow the same structure, but have different forms of music, right? And those kind of pop up in some of our hymns in our hymnal. We try to incorporate some of the cultural hymns from different peoples into our hymnal. And we don't do a whole lot of those, but there's some in there. Okay, but we recognize you're going to have drums, you're going to have tambourines, maybe lutes, different other countries, different parts of the world. They're not going to have big pipe organs out in the middle of Asia or Africa. Okay, it's just not going to happen, and that's okay. So it's one of those things we have to say, okay, that's a strong tradition of man, but we can't make that a doctrine of God. Okay, so that's okay. What else might we do that is not commanded by Scripture, but we elevate as important? Okay, decorating a certain way for Christmas, for sure. Or decorating at all for Christmas. Or when do we put up the Christmas tree? Right? When do we put up the decorations? This is a debate in Lutheran circles, maybe in others as well. Some Lutheran churches wait until Christmas Eve because that's the official start of the Christmas season. And we don't want to go, some don't want to go the route of the secular world and begin celebrating Christmas too early. Okay, so that's a debate, right? We don't have to make that a doctrine of God. He doesn't prescribe anywhere how we are to do that. Okay, now, it's value in following certain traditions, but we can't cross that line of making that then a command of God. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. Okay, so when Jesus is getting after them here in Mark 7, okay, he's getting to the heart of the matter, right? And they're trying to figure out a way to discredit Jesus. Okay, because he is gaining in prominence, even though many of the disciples have left him at the end of John 6, the word of Jesus, the truth remains, and they have to deal with that. Okay, so they have to keep throwing mud at him as best they can. Okay, and so now Jesus' disciples are caught red-handed, or I guess dirty-handed, eating food when they should have washed. And this is a big-time deal for the Jews following purity laws, cleanliness laws, especially. What does this deal with? Where do the hands become most defiled in this situation here? Yeah, the marketplace. And what's associated with the marketplace?
Raw
meat, for sure, but what else? Okay, livestock, good. What else? Marketplace. Okay, when you go to the mall, who's there?
Everybody,
right? Christians, non-Christians alike, okay? People you know and look familiar and others you don't know at all, okay? You go to an airport, you go to a shopping center in a big city, you're going to have anybody and everybody that's there, okay? For the Pharisees and the Jews, that means Gentiles, okay? And for them, Gentiles were unclean. Any contact with the Gentiles made them unclean. So they had to do their ritual cleanliness.
Why didn't they take a bath? Why didn't they worship him? I mean, why did they?
Well, the traditions of their elders said it was hands only. That's what they're, and that's the thing, right? We say, oh, that's what, but that's what they held on to. Okay, and we might say, well, why do we worship a certain way? Okay, well, it's been handed down to us. Then we have to ask, well, why has that been handed down to us? Okay, it's not just because we're bored or we're tired, we're lazy, we don't want to do anything with it. Okay, no, there's a reason for it. There's value there. And so that would be their thinking too. Obviously, they started the practice for a reason. Okay, so why would we change that? Why do we not need to follow that? Okay, so it's coming down the line for them. They're observing their traditions, their elders, people that they trust in leadership. And again, this is coming out of a complex history in Israel during the intertestamental period when all sorts of challenges were upon them from outside. Okay, desecration of the temple, the Greeks, the Romans, all of these different cultures impacting them. And how do we stand firm in that? Now, this happens, too, in other civilizations, other societies, even in Christianity, right? If a group is being persecuted and hammered, okay, it's often then somebody with charisma and character that stands up and mounts the revolt, and people get behind them even though their ideas might be skewed. Okay, so that's kind of what happens in Judaism. They're going to get smashed and hammered down. It's not the prophets of God or those quoting the scriptures that rise in prominence. It's those who are able to drive out the enemy, promote their own Jewish heritage, okay, and that type of nationalism, and that moves them back to their own sovereignty, or at least their own concept of sovereignty. Okay, what we're dealing with here for the Pharisees and the uncleanliness, right? This is a big time deal for them. They did not wash their hands when they're eating, okay? And this is a violation of the traditions of their people, which they believe are commandments of God, or at least on the same level. Okay, yeah, Terry?
Pastor, could you further now then define what the Pharisees' rule was regarding father and mother? That's kind of unclear.
Yeah. That's kind of what?
It's unclear to me what the Pharisees were following with regard to the mother and father obedience.
Okay. Yeah, it's interesting, right? Jesus quotes a certain situation here that must be prominent, okay? That he's able to use it and people are going to know, oh yeah, this is what's going on. Okay, so he says, for Moses said, or he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Okay, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. We call that the fourth commandment. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die, right? So that's in the Torah. That's clear. Law of Moses. So the Hebrews, the Jews, should follow that command above all. Okay? And yet Jesus says, you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Okay, so what is going on here? Fourth commandment.
They're trying to circumvent the commandment, mm-hmm. like they do, like we have said before, mm-hmm. about following the not working on the Sabbath.
Okay.
On Shabbat. It's the same thing.
Okay.
There's ways around. They're actually, how they get around the electricity thing, there's a Sabbath setting on the refrigerator.
Yeah, okay.
It's the same.
Sure.
They're trying to circumvent the commandment to follow the Talmud.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we could probably do that today if we wanted to as Christians, right? To keep Sunday perfectly holy, we could program all of our smart devices to do things automatically without us ever having to do anything, right? So my garage door will open exactly this time if you have a Wi-Fi controlled garage or something. TV comes on at this time and it'll go off at this time. I guess you can't unmake your bed or make your bed remotely at this point, or at least automatically, but probably coming, right? So there are always going to be those types of stipulations or those types of situations, right, where they're going to try and avoid the actual law of God. Okay, so what are they not doing on Shabbat or Sabbath that they should be doing? What's the whole purpose of the command? Okay, meditating upon the Word of God, being fed with His goodness and His grace in the Word. Okay. So it's not to avoid or even to just get rest physically, but take time each and every day to meditate. Okay, so here, fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Okay, the Pharisees know, okay, in order for them to maintain their prestige and their power, okay, they need the people's gifts. Okay, they need the people's support. Okay, so Jesus says, you're telling the people, take whatever money that you've got, you give it to God. Give it to the use of the church. Okay, or the synagogue at this point, or the temple. Okay, well, but my parents are in need. Okay, they need me to care for them, right? That's my vocation as a child, is to help my parent who's in need, right? So I need to give of my time, my talents, and my energies to help them. And the Pharisees are saying, yeah, that's the fourth commandment, but here's where you can help the people of God in this way. So if you give your money then to the temple or to us, okay, you don't have to feel guilty about not helping your parents. Okay, and that's what they're doing. So, does this happen in Christianity today? In what way? Where might you experience this or witness this in Christianity? People giving their money away to churchly things and depriving others who are actually in need around them. Watching it on TV, right? If you would like to donate, please call this number and we will, help these people over in this part of the world or something like that. And if you don't donate, then these people are not going to hear the gospel and their lack of salvation is your fault. So that's the guilt trip they throw at you, right? Okay, so this is the televangelists, the people on TV, or all these different causes, right? Or any Christian that might say, you're not helping in foreign countries, right? You are stealing from them. You are robbing from Christ. Okay, you need to be doing all of those things over there when we have our own issues right here. our own needs right here. So if we're going to neglect the actual commandments of God for something that aren't the commandments of God, then we are guilty of that sin. Mike? Excuse me.
The televangelist stuff seems like an egregious, obvious misappropriation of the blessings that we have. Mm-hmm. But it can even become smaller and more, like, you have a family at home, but you spend all your time working for the trustees of church or
right.
something, and not having that balance and time and talents when you have other responsibilities that God has given you. And, and it could be more insidious than that, and that's even sort of a great example. Other things that we do, that we choose to do good, but maybe not the best.
Right. And it's a tough balance, right? There's a fine line in there, because we have different vocations that were given by God, things that we need to fulfill and do, okay? As we teach vocation, we usually, or the way it was taught to me at least, was you have different levels of vocations, okay? There's different vocations or stations in life you have that are of more value at a certain time than others, okay? So when you think of your vocations, if you're a husband or wife, you're the only husband or wife to your spouse. That's right. They take priority. Okay. You're a parent to your children. You might be the only parent to your children. That becomes a major priority. Okay. You're a child to your parents. That's an important vocation. You might be the only child to your parents, so that becomes a big deal, especially if your parents are in need. Right? So imagine this context where Jesus is calling them out. Fourth commandment, you're supposed to care for your parents. If you're the only child and you're giving everything that should go to your parents to the church, you are breaking the fourth commandment, right? And God would much rather, God doesn't need your money, right? That's what we always say. And now, the congregation does, the people here do, in order for this to continue in this place, we all know that, we all understand that. That's why offerings are given. Okay, but it's also given in thankfulness to God, right? And that's the whole background for that. Dan?
So I suppose we're both sinners, but who's the greater sinner? The person that gives his money to the church, or the greed of the Pharisees that said he should?
Okay. Yeah, well, and in this case, you can almost excuse the giver of the money because they're being hoodwinked by their leaders, right? Or they're being convinced, it's okay to do this, right? And you may even have, you know, it would be interesting if, you know, even in the non-denom churches or evangelical churches, you know, a lot of their people are giving money to these, you know, foreign missions that they see on TV, but nothing's coming into the local church, right? And the people may say, but I'm supporting the ministry of God all throughout the world, and that's usually what the people in those churches are told, but then what happens when they're not supporting their local entity, right? How are you going to tell them otherwise? So that's where, you know, it's helpful to have our vocations. Of course, we want to support the ongoing efforts of the synod worldwide, right? We have missionaries that go all throughout the world. Looking at the missionary page for the synod recently, and there's, you know, I think 20 or 30 different pages of profiles of like 10 to 12 families each on each of those pages of missionaries going throughout the world. So we've got a large presence all throughout the world proclaiming the gospel. And that needs the support of the congregations here at home. Okay, so we're definitely supporting that, but then also each congregation is responsible for itself as well. Okay, so God, of course, will bless and he will give overflow and increase, and that's then how do we share that? How do we spend that? How do we help those around us? Terry?
Pastor, it's not wrong for the son to give money to the church, but God, or Jesus in this case, further said that then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother.
Right.
And that's where the line is drawn.
Yeah, yeah. No longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God, right, by your tradition that you have handed down. So how does he make void the word of God, or how is that made, the word of God made void? Okay, but that's being stripped from the member, the Jew there, from keeping that command. Okay, so where the promise is at, the value's at, is in keeping the word of God. You're robbing the word of God of its power by saying you don't need to keep it. Okay, but God is saying the blessing is in my word. Obey my word. This is for your benefit. Right? To care for those entrusted to you. Honor your father and your mother, even when you are older and they're older. Right? So it's not just kids with their parents, don't talk back to your parents. Right? You have a responsibility all throughout your life. and even after your parents have died, to still hold them in high regard and speak well of them. Okay? Just because they have died and are gone doesn't mean you get to now badmouth them. Okay? They are still the gift of God to you. That's what brought you into the world. God worked through them to bring you here. Okay? So you owe them in that sense. Okay? And you owe them honor. And that's what God requires. Okay, so anybody in any situation where you're using the things of man to rob from the commandments of God or teaching as opposed to the word of God, that's where the guilt lies. Okay, but so we have a fine balance here, right? What are we supposed to do? We need to give our offerings to the church, right? We are expected to tithe. We're expected to give offerings back to God for all that he's given to us. But what if, God forbid, it is an actual situation where it's either $5 to the church or $5 to feed my child? Okay, what do you do then? Okay. No? Split it even, right? But yeah, it's there's going to be different ways, and at that point we wouldn't make anybody probably feel guilty for either decision. Okay, now you talk about the widow's mite. Okay, she gives all that she had, Jesus says, and pours it into the church. Okay, is that a prescription? Is everybody supposed to do that? No, we do have the idea of stewardship, right? We do need to properly care for the things that we have. And we are not ever taught to give enough away so that we become in need. Okay, God provides us with enough to help and share with others, you know, so that we can do that. But not that we become in need ourselves. Okay, and we don't want to become a burden, but we will bear each other's burdens and they'll bear ours if need be. So sometimes those things happen, but not by our own choosing. We shouldn't be willingly doing that, okay? Because that would be a poor use of the resources that God has given, okay? So there's a balance here, right? So how do you do this? And so what is Jesus attacking? Okay, it's not the vocations. It's not trying to figure out the balance, okay? It's the Pharisees who are standing in a position of authority telling people it's okay to violate the commandment because you're doing something for God, okay? And Jesus says, no. Okay, you are turning into commands of God things that are not commands of God. And we can't do that. Okay, we're not permitted to do that. Jesus says, no way. Okay, now, this passage will continue into next Sundays. Okay, as Mark 7 continues and Jesus talks about the heart. Okay, and so that's really where all this is leading up to. Okay, you can do all sorts of things on the outside and make yourself look as good as gold. Okay, but what's really going on the inside? Okay, and stuff outside of you was not going to make you unclean. That's where Jesus goes with the defiling aspect, right? Because that's what the Pharisees think. You were ceremonially, religiously, spiritually unclean by the outside things. But your heart's actually pretty good, they think. And Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. And it's not the heart, fleshly, muscle thing. We got to make that distinction too, right? It's the entirety of your nature. Okay, that's what's at stake here. That's what's driving all of this. Okay, so it's not, you know, here the heart, because the heart's just a muscle that's pumping blood that gets throughout the body, right? I don't think any of your emotions or thinking takes place in the heart, right? People say, oh, follow your heart. Well, what's that mean? Okay, well, follow you. Who are you? What are you about? Okay, what's embedded in your personality and your characteristic? That's what's behind that idea of following your heart. Right, but we know, as Jesus teaches, that's not your best path forward, okay? Because we're all sinners by nature and we are selfish in that sense. Okay, so we need to worry about the actual cleanliness that God gives and God promises, and that happens in Christ. Okay, so any other questions or comments on Mark 7? Okay, good stuff. And again, this goes back to Isaiah 29. Which is a whole other situation here. You can see there, it's up at the top. It's the siege of Jerusalem. Okay, so Isaiah is prophesying through a large spectrum of Israel's history and gets into the time where the kingdom will be destroyed or will be taken over. Okay, so he's prophesying this. He's informing the people this is all going to take place as a result of their sinfulness and their unfaithfulness to God. So this comes out in quite poetic fashion. Astonish yourselves, be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For Yahweh has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. Okay, so this is their reality as those who are rejecting the actual truth of God, okay, that they are going to be totally left in a situation where they are astonished and destroyed. They're going to be drunk, but not with wine. They're going to be just in a total stupor because of how devastated they will become. So the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." What does a book that is sealed mean? Is it an actual book like we're used to thinking of a book? Most likely like that, right? Or maybe a series of pages put together, but sealed. Okay, so it's intended for a certain audience, okay, not just for anybody. So somebody may be able to say, "Well, look, there's a seal on it. I can't break the seal." Even though you're told to read it, not going to do it, right? So King Ahaz was said, demand a sign from God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not supposed to test God. Isaiah says, well, here, God will give you a sign anyway, okay? So claiming piety when God is saying otherwise. Okay? Don't let your ideas of piety stand in the way of the gospel or of grace or of God's working, okay? So when men, he says, give it. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot. It is sealed. It's not for me. I won't do it." When they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." Okay. So the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Okay. So there's the idea: drawing near with their mouth, but and honoring me with their lips. Giving me lip service, but when it comes down to it, time to hold on to the actual message of the word, they reject. They push back. Okay? So I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. All right, then this is what you must teach and confess. Whoa, wait a minute. That's going to make me enemies with the world. And I don't want that. Okay? So the rubber meets the road, and this is where they backpedal. Okay, so this is where they're given the task, and they're now at a crunch time. You're going to be destroyed. Your nation's going to be invaded. Now more than ever, you need to cling to the word of God, and they say no. Okay, they continue on in their superficial natures. Okay, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, not the actual word of God. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. The discernment of their discerning men will be hidden. Oh man, I wish Jesus would have continued that quote from Isaiah 29 in Mark chapter 7. And maybe he did and Mark didn't record it. But maybe Jesus just does the first part because he knows his audience will know the second part. What's being predicted here in the second part? Isaiah 29:14. Behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. So it means he's done it before. The actual people of God, the Hebrew people. What wonderful things has God done for the Hebrew people before Isaiah's day?
Rescue them from Egypt.
The Exodus, right? All the 10 plagues, the Passover, through the Red Sea, feeding them in the wilderness, preserving their clothing, conquering over their enemies, entering into the promised land, giving them the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon, right? Just to name a few. Okay. All the wonderful signs God has done for this people, which is one of them is enough for them to give their faithfulness and loyalty to God forever. Never, ever to back away from him, and yet they don't. Okay, they're going to reject him as soon as it's convenient for them. Okay, when the rubber meets the road, or they're between a rock and a hard place, boom, they back away from God. But God says, I'm going to do more signs in their midst. Right? What's the prophecy? What's he predicting? Jesus, right? It's Jesus that will come, and he will do wonderful signs again, wonder upon wonder in the people. What does Jesus do? This is what John the Baptizer asks of Jesus, right? Are you the one that is to come, or should we expect someone else? And what does Jesus send back to John? Oh my goodness. Tell John what you're seeing and what you're hearing, right? The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the dead are being raised. It's fulfillment of Isaiah, right? Wonder upon wonder. These are being done. John should know. The people should know. Okay, this is what's prophesied, and this is what Jesus is doing. Wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. What's happening in Mark 7? Or any time the Pharisees encounter Jesus, the wisdom of their wise men is perishing, right? They don't hold a candle to Jesus. They cannot defeat him. They cannot reason around him. They cannot beat him in a test. Okay, they try, and Jesus destroys them in a literal, figurative way here, not destruction bodily yet, okay? But their wisdom perishes. The best they've got fails in regard to Jesus. Discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Okay, so Jesus puts them out. They have no solution. So they have to resort later on to execution. That's it. Okay? So this is the prophecy from Isaiah that Jesus is connecting here. Okay, you're worshiping me in vain. You're teaching the doctrines of men instead of the doctrines of God. That's where we fail. Okay, and this is what happens really at the core of any heresy or false teaching. Right, we're allowing our own ideas, our own traditions, and our thinking to take over the Word of God. Okay, well, that the bread and wine is the body and blood of Jesus at the same time, and yet not like we're not cannibals eating flesh and blood. That makes no sense. I cannot reason with that. I can't reconcile with that. Okay, that's traditions of men dictating the doctrines of God. Okay, any false teaching, any heresy is here. That's what's happening. Okay, so when we fall in line with God, trust His Word no matter what, even when we can't make sense of it, then we are avoiding what Jesus is warning about, right? We are worshiping God in heart and soul and mind. And when we simply accept what it is that He teaches, okay, that's it. Not, you know, something I really have to strive for, really got to, you know, trying to lift this super heavy weight, I got to give it my all. Now I'm lifting with all my might. Okay, when it comes to God, worshiping with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, it's simply believing what He says. Okay, trust His teaching no matter what. Okay, that's what God wants. It's always what He's wanted, right? He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the potter. We are the clay. He simply wants us to trust Him, to hear Him, listen to Him, love Him. Okay, and we have no reason not to. Yeah, Dan?
So if we look for all the gospel in this, when we get to 18 to 19, we get to the pure gospel.
In Isaiah?
Yeah, in the Soviet.
Okay. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. That was the conclusion of our Old Testament text for today. So good, the gospel is there, right? Yeah. So before, the deaf are like, nope, I'm not, or the blind, or those who can't read, I won't read. Those who can read, but it's sealed, I'm not going to do it. So what is God promising here in Isaiah 29? There will be people who will believe, right? Christ will make that happen. And that's what Jesus does. That's what His work of salvation does. Christ and Him crucified, that's what creates faith. And where there is faith, then there is reading of the Word of God, hearing of the Word of God, even in the midst of persecution, opposition, and the like. Okay, so that's what God promises. That's what Jesus is putting into play. Okay, with all of His miracles, all of His teachings. And He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. Okay, but it's coming. And that will fulfill all of these things. And make that then the touchstone for all of our faith. Right? If Jesus never went to the cross, never rose from the dead, even though He did all these miracles and all these great teachings, that's not enough for us to bank our eternal lives on. Okay, but that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, gives that to us in baptism, that's enough, right? Because that's what God has given as His grace and as His way of salvation. Yeah.
Do you look at 18 and see that as a forecast of the Bible?
Mm-hmm. I would think so. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Yeah, I mean, that's going to be made reality by the Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. Okay, so the gloom will be lifted because there's faith. There's faith that's created, and that comes through hearing the Word. Okay, for us, yeah, it's the written Word of God. But we have to remember, too, they had the written scriptures of the Old Testament to some extent. Most people didn't have copies, so they weren't reading them themselves. But they heard them, read to them. Okay, and that's what most Christians had even through the first several centuries of Christian history. They didn't have copies of the Bible or even letters of the epistles or anything like that in their hands. They had to go to church to hear things read to them. And then they committed them to memory, right? And that word, the spoken word of God, that's what created faith in many of their hearts. We're blessed to have that word written down now, and we can take that with us. Okay, but my guess would be, unless you're reading the Bible for hours every day, the words you have memorized in your head are what are going to be more prominent. Because you can recall those at any time, and God will work through those. Not to take away from the written word of God, we need that. That's how we memorize, that's how we learn the scriptures, that's how we learn the things of God. Okay, but we have even in our memory banks those things that God has taught us. It's what shapes us, right? It's what seasoned us as Christians. Okay, so we might not always have the written word, even if we're put in prison and all those scriptures are taken away, even if they take away all the written scriptures, right? They can't take away what's already in you. But you've already been taught what's already been present through the Spirit and the word that's been taught, given to you in the gospel. Okay, powerful stuff. Very helpful stuff there too. Other questions or comments on the text here? Okay, lastly here, I know we're just about at our time, and we didn't get to the Ephesians 5 passage, but do note, context is always key in our discussions of the texts of the scriptures. Okay, so for today, it was Ephesians 5, beginning at 22. This is Paul's words regarding wives and husbands. Okay, but do note that it follows right after the other section in Ephesians 5, talking about being imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, that sheds light upon everything we are as Christians. For it is shameful even to speak, okay, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Oh, lastly there, this is always, if I preach on this in a wedding sermon, I'll go back to 21, right? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul deals with wives and husbands directly. Okay, but first, we as Christians, what is our default mode?
Reverence to Christ.
Reverence to Christ, and because of that, submission to one another. That's pretty bold, right? Are we good at that? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ as the people of God. Okay, if that guides more and more of who we are and how we interact with each other, well, definitely marriages are going to be better and stronger, right? But certainly the relationships in the congregation are going to be better as well, right? At some point, decisions need to be made and we got to move forward. Somebody's got to lead, right? And so we do that in reverence for Christ, and we do that with all humility. Okay, it reminds me of the joke I heard with a mother who is pregnant with twins. She didn't want her twins fighting when they were born or any time in their growing up. So doctor said, oh, here's some politeness pills. You take, they'll help the babies. They'll be real nice to each other when they're born. Due date comes, due date goes. Baby's still not born, still not born. Finally, okay, we got to get them out. C-section, they're in there saying, no, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. That's how polite they were in reverence to Christ and service to one another. That's the idea there. So no, you make the decision. No, you make the decision. Well, at some point, somebody's got to make the decision, right? Well, you can do that in prayer and in peace and in understanding. And you want to, as the body of Christ, probably in your families too. Okay, it's not just you that says, we're going this place for dinner. Maybe you do that, maybe you don't. But I want to make a decision that is going to help as many of the people as I can, or please as many of my family as I can, because after all, it doesn't matter a whole lot to me. I can eat pretty much anyway. Okay, so for me to say it's this way or no way and have three people be like, oh, I hate that place, no good, right? So we are do this in reverence to each other, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, and then we go forth and fulfill our vocations. Close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.